Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 9. And this morning, our verses that we will be looking at will be verses 19 or 19b to verse 30. Our country has just been through what most would agree was a somewhat nasty process of confirming a judicial nominee to the Supreme Court. In a controversial and highly politicized partisan process, poor language, extreme rhetoric, vulgar insults were lobbed around by the left and the right at one another. While the nominee eventually was confirmed to the Supreme Court, the allegation of the assault from 30-something years prior almost derailed the justice. It came down to a he said, she said case. While party lines were drawn early on, there were those who wanted to hear from both sides, wanted to consider the evidence. But ultimately, it came down to whose testimony was credible. And when both testimonies were deemed credible, well, then what is one to do? She said he did it. He said he didn't. What's the truth? They both can't be right. Who is telling the truth? Well, friends, one thing we can be sure of, God is omnipresent and he's omniscient. And so he knows exactly what the truth is. And so even if one side skirts justice on this earth, thinking they've gotten away with something, the fact remains that no one will escape God's perfect justice. God is the God of truth. The God of justice. In our text this morning, we will see that the amazing and radical conversion of Saul was met with confusion, hesitation. The church in Damascus had to come to terms with their former enemy, who was now converted. And the church in Jerusalem had to face the same challenge. Reluctance to accepting truth that confronts and goes against our core, goes against our deepest held beliefs, is naturally difficult. It's an obstacle for change. And yet, when our flawed thinking as fallen creatures encounters the truth of God's revelation, despite our reluctance, we will either humble ourselves and yield to God, or we will become defensive, we'll bristle up, resist, and reject the truth. But regardless of acceptance or rejection, his truth is the truth and remains unchanged. Because God does not lie and he does not change. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we gather together and have your word before us, Father, we ask, Lord, that we would hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears, open our eyes to see the glorious truth that you revealed to us in your word. Father, we pray that hearts and minds would be changed this morning. And if there's anyone here who does not know you, Father, we pray that you would call them to saving faith. So we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. By way of review, we see that Saul's life has been radically changed. He was converted from one who hated Christ, who hated the Christians, one who had approved of Stephen's execution, and he himself was breathing out threats of murder. Jesus encountered him, knocked him to the ground. And being blinded by the light, he hears Jesus charge him with the sin of persecuting the church. The sin of persecuting him. Personal attack. He learned of his sin. He knew he was undone. He knew he needed a Savior. He repented, put his faith in Jesus. And he was humbled in his blindness, had to be led by the hand by those who were in his traveling company into Damascus, as Jesus had instructed him, And he fasted and he prayed for 3 days, during which God showed him a vision of Ananias laying his hands on him to recover his sight. And God gave the same vision and instructions to Ananias. And although he protested at first, God lovingly and patiently told him to go and obey, that he had a special calling on Saul's life. Jesus had chosen Saul, as verses 15 and 16 of chapter 9 say, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias obeyed the Lord. Saul was healed. He was baptized, and then they enjoyed a fellowship meal. And so this catches us up to where we are in the text. And as will become evident, the calling on Saul's life plays out exactly as Jesus revealed. He proclaimed the name of Jesus. And he suffered greatly for the sake of the name of Jesus. Saul, while hanging out with the brethren in Damascus, got right to work. Initially, he had wanted to go to the synagogues to root out the Christians and lock them up. And so now he figured, surely there would be those who had thought like he did. There would be folks that needed to hear about Jesus. So Luke tells us that Saul immediately preached Jesus. For many of us who have come to Christ later in our lives, we too desire to reach our friends and family with zeal. It may not be likely that most of your friends were Christians. Typically, you were hanging around with a bunch of heathens. And so it would be normal for us who have received the good news to then want to tell those we know about Jesus. And we too ought to seek them out and share the gospel. It should be instinctive to want to let your friends and family know about the most important truth that you found. The Samaritan lady at the well did this in John chapter 4. She ran back to her town and said, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Do you continue to share this evangelistic burden? The desire to tell others. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking to your friends about sports, work, or hobbies, or whatever. But if you never get around to talking about Jesus, are we guilty of wasting time? Are we guilty of wasting opportunities? I don't think that there's a lack of gospel opportunities. Rather, we fail to take hold of the opportunities. What was the message Saul sought to preach to the Jews in the synagogues? He went right after their false belief. Recall that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin were all involved in the murder of Jesus. Why? Because he identified himself as the Son of God. That's why they tore their robes and screamed blasphemy. In Matthew 26, It says, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. They knew exactly what he claimed. The real irony was that they were the ones themselves blaspheming God, the second person of the Trinity, standing before them in the flesh. Luke 22 tells us, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Saul was among those who blasphemed the Lord. It's exactly the way he used to think. He had shared their false belief. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He wanted to put to death those so-called blasphemers who professed not only Jesus as Messiah, but as Lord, as Yahweh, as God. And now Saul's been converted. Hearing from Jesus himself and being given the truth, he immediately sets off to preach that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. That was his message. Plain, simple. Jesus is the Son of God. The beliefs that he once held were false. He had to rethink everything, completely changing his understandings of the scriptures. He was highly educated. He knew the scriptures, but now he knew the real truth. Friends, when someone comes to faith, it can be a complete overturning of everything they've once believed. Maybe there are those who struggled with autonomy. They didn't want a sovereign God to be in control of their life. Maybe some struggled with belief of the supernatural, only believing what could be demonstrated by the scientific methodology. Maybe some were raised within other religious backgrounds. The Hindus believe in pantheism, that there are many gods. But God is one. Others believe that there is only one God and accuse Christians of having three gods because they misunderstood the doctrine of the Trinity. Former Muslims have had to reject that thinking. Also, Jews do not accept the claim of Christ that he is God, that he is divine. And so those who were saved from Judaism have had to overturn that belief. When Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, that's it. Full stop. There's no other way. Jesus is the Son of God, the one and only exclusive way to peace with God the Father. Saul professed Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he challenged the belief of his fellow Jews. Well, sure enough, people listening to Saul proclaiming Jesus as Messiah started scratching their heads. They identified a disconnect Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chiefs? Saying, hey, wasn't this guy supposed to be on our side? Didn't he raise havoc and destroy the Christians in Jerusalem? Wasn't he supposed to be here rounding up the Christians and locking them up? What happened? What's he doing? What's he on about? Well, Saul no longer attacked the Christians because he was one of them. And he continued preaching and interacting with the Jews, and he was increased in strength. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul went down to the local gym and started pumping iron and getting into bodybuilding. What strength is being referred to here? Well, Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So we see here, he was strengthened in his faith and call to ministry. And as a result, he was growing stronger in his faith, and he confounded the Jews in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ. How could Saul prove Jesus is the Messiah? He himself was the proof. He witnessed the power of Jesus. He had a conversation with Jesus. He could debunk the false claim that Jesus had remained dead and that the disciples had stolen him from the grave and reburied him somewhere else. He knew Jesus was alive. He talked to him. Furthermore, Jesus healed him and called him to ministry. His life was radically changed. He met Jesus. There was no doubt in his mind. And as he proclaimed the name of Jesus, he confounded, he frustrated, he annoyed them by his eyewitness proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, sent by the Father to save the lost. Well, after some time of his interaction with the Jews in the synagogue, a plot to take him out arose. In verses 23 to 25, it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. For all of Saul's efforts to preach Jesus, longing for their salvation, the reaction of the Jews is to kill him. I'm thankful that I haven't had to deal with any death threats for my preaching, but this is exactly what Saul has to deal with. They're watching for him, looking for an opportunity to take him out. And so here we see the brothers having to take him out by night, sneaking him out through an opening or a window in the wall of the city so Saul could escape this death threat. Unfortunately, it wouldn't be the last time. So after escaping with his life, Saul now heads over to Jerusalem. He wanted to join up with the brothers. He wanted to join the church in Jerusalem. But understandably, the church was wary of Saul. They were afraid of him given their recent experience. After all, he had inflicted such intense and violent persecution that the entirety of the church had dispersed. Only the apostles had remained. Saul was viewed as the notorious enemy of the church. So they found it difficult to believe that one such as him had been changed. I wonder if we too don't fall into that trap. When we think of enemies of the church, where Christians are persecuted, we acknowledge, and maybe some of the countries that come to our mind are China, North Korea, or maybe in the Middle East, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Palestine territories, Turkey, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, all these countries come to our mind where we know our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith. But did you know, according to Open Doors, the World Watch List of 2018, in its annual ranking of the 50 most dangerous places to follow Jesus, yes, North Korea is number one. And others of those countries are high on the list. But China is number 43. China is comparatively toward the bottom of the list. Did you know Mexico ranks higher at number 39? I wonder if we are blissfully unaware of the dangers our brothers and sisters face all around the world. And yes, even in our own backyards. What if the Lord were to save the leader of China, the leader of Syria, the leader of Egypt? How would the local church react? Fear? Skepticism? Yeah, I think. But how do we react when God saves someone we don't like? Say someone who makes life difficult for you at work, or someone who mistreated you in your past, someone who bullied you in school, someone who votes for the opposite political party, or someone who is an outspoken critic of Jesus. Do we hide behind our skepticism? Maybe even feel a bit of resentment that God would save a person like that. Well, it happened to Jonah, and it was recorded for us. So it's safe to say that it's well within our nature to feel bummed out that those like Nineveh didn't get what was coming to them. Or to put it in recent jargon, that they weren't nuked into a glass parking lot. Sometimes we get angry that God can be so patient with our enemies, that he doesn't dole out his justice immediately, and that he would grant repentance and forgiveness and faith to them. We may not verbalize it, but our attitude is, come on, God, really? Well, despite the fear present in the church in Jerusalem, one brave soul took a courageous stand. Enter Barnabas. We've been introduced to Barnabas before in Acts chapter 4. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember, this exemplary disciple who generously gave to the church to help the needy. The apostles gave him the name Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. known for his encouragement to the church, he's not about to stop encouraging them now, arguably when they need it the most. So Barnabas intervenes in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Here, Barnabas vouches for Paul's conversion. He was just the man, the encourager needed to help Saul, help the church. His character spoke volumes in Acts 11, 22 through 24. It says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. That's Barney. That's Barnabas. Encouragement. And so he testified to Saul's experience of Jesus' encounter, of how it changed him. In fact, he was so radically changed that Barnabas was able to attest of Saul's actions of boldly preaching the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so Barnabas' testimony and his action of bringing Saul before the apostles was instrumental in his reception in the church. The church now had proof, a witness to the work of Christ. And Paul would explain this to the Galatian church in Galatians 1. He said, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So there we see, Saul had been totally changed. The Holy Spirit had called Saul for this purpose and for the ministry of preaching the name of Jesus, the name that he once persecuted with all his might. Now he served with all his might. So Saul continued his preaching ministry there in Jerusalem. He continued to preach boldly. He had a new home base in the church of Jerusalem where he would go in and out from. But it wouldn't last long. Because as Saul preached with boldness, there began to be a sharp divide, a resentment growing. Saul had once been a hero to the Jews. Now, hatred, anger, murderous thoughts rose up amongst the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. He tried to win over the Hellenists, but they would have none of it. Paul shared his heart in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. He says, I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There, revealed is his motive. His motive is love. This is why he preached boldly. He recognized that the promised Messiah came first to the Jews, and he greatly desired to see his brothers in the flesh come to Christ. But despite his loving desire, his bold and valiant effort in preaching Jesus, they rejected Christ and devised a plot to kill him. Well, friends, we too should be motivated by love to speak with our loved ones, with our friends, with those within our sphere of influence about the good news of Jesus. It may be that the Holy Spirit through you would turn the heart of man towards the Savior. Jesus came into the world preaching repentance and faith so that those who would believe on Him and repent would be forgiven and would be given new hearts and new life to follow and obey and do the will of God. And although we do not know who God has chosen, the Spirit moves to and fro, we must share the gospel with all. And it may be that as we comply with the charge issued by Jesus in the Great Commission, it may be that the gospel will be offensive to those who reject Christ. Jesus warned us of this. In Luke chapter 12, He said, Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house, there will be five divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. We don't know who's going to come to faith. And so we preach on. We share the gospel. There may be a price to pay. Friendships may end. Relationships may end. It may cause those who once were our friends to now consider you their enemy. Family reunions, family dinners might become awkward, difficult. But take heart, because in Christ we have a new family. As adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Matthew 12:48-50 says, He replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand towards His disciples, Jesus said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem likely thought Saul as a traitor, and they wanted him dead. We see once again the church intervened, verse 30. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. You know, I think the church could be like, brother, we see how the hand of God is on you. And how you have this boldness to preach Jesus and all. We gotta get you out of here because they want to kill you. And so they took him to Caesarea, city on the coast, and they put him on a boat to return him to his homeland, Tarsus. Maybe they figured if we send him home, you know, we'll get some home cooking. Maybe take a little time off, maybe slow down a little bit. Or things might cool down just a bit. Paul actually gives us insight from his conversation with the Lord in Acts 22. He says, When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. It's God's plan. His desire, His love for His brothers who were lost, who had these false beliefs, He wanted to stick around. The Lord said, Go. And so He didn't hesitate in taking the brethren up on the offer, getting him out of Dodge. And so he became a fugitive of Damascus and Jerusalem. Personally, I draw encouragement from Saul's ministry. Here is the start of Paul's ministry. He's preached in Damascus, and they want to kill him. He relocates to Jerusalem, joins the church, preaches again, just as before. They don't want to hear him. They want to kill him. I've been preaching here for over 2 years. And so far, no one's threatened me with death, which is comforting. But seriously, we do not know how the gospel will be received. It could be received with great joy, or it could be rejected and ignored. Or it could cause division, breakups. Some have been divorced. Some have paid with their lives as martyrs. Whatever the case may be, we're not told what the ends may be. But we're charged with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all the nations. This is the work that we're charged to do. And this must be where you, the church, gets involved. Romans 10:13-17 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Recall, when the church in Jerusalem was dispersed, wherever they sought refuge, they continued preaching the name of Jesus. 5 quick points of application for us to think about. First, come to terms that Jesus is the Son of God, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Only Christ can save us from our sins. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Second, come to terms with God's truth. You may identify a disconnect. Something doesn't add up. I ask you, I beg you, yield to God. Yield to the truth of God. Yield to the word of God. 3. Be an encourager to the church. Proclaim how God is changing your life, changing the lives of your friends. Witness, testimony, encourage one another in the work that God is doing in your life. 4. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus with all your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. Don't miss out any longer on the gospel opportunities. Take advantage of them. And 5, don't be surprised if you receive a negative reaction or even persecution for living out your faith and sharing the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who even now is working in the hearts of men. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be obedient to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as your instrument to declare to everyone we know the only message of hope, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, we pray.